Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have come down to us and spoken to us in a language that we can understand. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear Your instruction and that we would seek to live lives that are glorifying to You and edifying to Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 7 and continue reading through verse 12. Romans chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. It's found on page 1519 if you have a Bible from the back. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 43, which is found on page 893 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 43. Hear now the word of our God from Romans chapter 1. Beginning at verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 43, Lord's Day 43, question answer 112, dealing with the ninth commandment that we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Question answer 112 asks, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, or join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the ninth commandment, we see the negative and the positive aspects of it as explained in our catechism. And as we see, there are a number of principles for right living before the face of God that are summarized in this one commandment. We'll only be able to focus on two of them this afternoon, but just want to point out that there is a wide range of application that can come from this one commandment, but we only have time to get to two of them. A positive and a negative aspect. We'll take up gossip and encouragement. And we start with the negative, so that we can end with the positive. We start with gossip. We are always to put gossip away from us or off of us. It should not be anywhere near us. Now, to correctly understand this, I want us to understand a few different terms so that we can better understand what is gossip and how do we put it out of our lives. How do we get away from it? What exactly is it? In the Bible, in regards to this commandment, there's a couple of words, especially dealing with the ninth commandment, that I think readily come to our minds when we think especially of Paul's exhortations that he gives in his epistles. And those words are gossip and slander. And I bring up slander at this point only to help us understand the difference to better understand gossip. While all sin is sin, slander is worse than gossip. Slander is purposefully telling a lie or half-truth in order to tarnish someone else's character, in order to harm them. So it's purposely telling the opposite of the truth, a lie, in order to hurt someone. Gossip is a little bit more subtle than that. Gossip is saying bad or negative things that are true, but it's idle talk, if you will, about someone else. It's saying things that are true about someone that are negative, but whoever we're talking to has no business knowing that, or shouldn't hear it from our mouths anyhow. Now, I must clarify that this doesn't mean that we ignore the truth in any way, or that there's not times when we must say something that is true about someone else, even if it isn't a good thing. You probably, at least people my age and younger, remember the advice that was given by Thumper's mother in the story of Bambi. If you haven't got anything nice to say, don't say nothing at all. And for children, that's a very good principle. But as adults, you do have to clarify and call out sin for what it is. You have to be sometimes honest, and sometimes have to be confrontational when you see evil and wrongdoing happening. Now, for example, if you are struggling to get along with someone and you're genuinely looking for advice from someone else whom you consider wise, to think about, how do I love this person? It's so hard for me. How do I love them? And you need some encouragement and maybe some wisdom on how to do that better. When you are seeking godly wisdom from someone else, and it's genuine, that isn't gossip. Gossip is intentionally, it's sort of like being a tattletale, right? It's idle talk. It's, well, did you know that so-and-so did this? Did you know that so-and-so, it's sort of, you're being the little birdie, right? Did you know so-and-so did da-da-da-da-da? It serves no purpose except to spread rumor, right? That's what all that talk is good for. But when you are genuinely talking about someone, you say, well, this person has this weakness, and I want to know, how do I speak to that? How do I help them? When you are talking in such manner, that is not gossip, that's not a bad thing. You're genuinely trying to love the other person. So I want to make a distinction there. I want us to help us there. When is it right to bring up someone else's faults or sins, and when is it not? And a lot of it does come down to your motivation. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? And so we have to be clear about that and make sure that when we are speaking to someone else or when we're speaking about someone else, that we are careful to always speak in love. That must be the motivation behind our speech. It must be in love. Genuine concern and care for the other person. And as we think about sin, if it's something that has to be confronted, if it's a private sin that was done against you, Don't go blabbing it all around the place. If it was a private sin, you deal with it in a private way. Unless it's something that's serious and that they're not repented of, then you have to bring it to the leaders of the church, right? But if it's a private sin, it should be tried to keep private. If it's a public sin, then it has to be normally dealt with publicly. And I speak, of course, in the context of the church. Now, the easy way to distinguish between slander and gossip is that slander is the deliberate, malicious intent to hurt someone's good name with lies or a character assassination. Gossip is spreading true or half-true things just for the sake of saying things. Sort of like the tabloids, which you see when you're walking out of a store. It's just a bunch of garbage. I would say Christian has no business reading that, except maybe to read it to get some, I don't know, some sort of examples of how messed up our world is. But otherwise, it's really no business of ours to be looking or reading any of those things. Now, so I'll give us a few examples to help us understand this a little bit better. Slander would be saying to someone, did you know so-and-so cheated on their spouse when they actually didn't? Right? Or gossip would be in the context of casual conversation, did you know so-and-so got drunk? Which was true or partially true, but there was no reason for that person to know that. Right? Such conversation of slander and gossip should be far from our lips and far from our ears. We should not speak it, and we should not hear it. And we should not slander or gossip about anyone ever, but I would like us to think about this church body specifically. So, in context with any in the world, we're not supposed to gossip and slander about them either, but I want us to think more locally about this church. If we actually believe the promises of God, and we believe that the members of this church are Christians, which we have no reason to doubt unless there's severe unrepentant sin in someone's life. So if we actually believe that we are all Christians, and we believe in the promises of God, then would we not view each other and speak of each other as God views and speaks of us? Would we not talk about each other as God talks about us all? Does God call out our sin? Yep. Does God rebuke us when we need it? Yep. Does God call out sin or wrongdoing wherever he sees it? Yes, but he's also patient and forbearing, isn't he? When you look at how the Lord deals with Israel or how Jesus deals with his disciples, sometimes the Lord instructs positively the way they should go rather than continually pointing out their faults and sins. But as we look at all the speech of the Lord to his people, it's always gracious, isn't it? And he always speaks to his people in the context of covenantal love. And so should we. We should speak of God's people in the context of covenantal love, because we are all in the same covenant and we all partake of the same love from God. So yes, that means that we call out sin for what it is. It's sin. But also we are to be forbearing, patient with one another, recognizing that we're all sinners. And we should expect that we're all going to sin. And we should even expect that within the body of Christ, within this church, that we're going to be sinned against. We should expect that. Not that we're eagerly waiting for it from somewhere. But it shouldn't surprise us when it happens. Because we're all sinners. And what is our response to that? Is it, well, I'm done with this church. I can't believe so-and-so treated me such and such a way. It should be expected in some way. Shouldn't be surprising. We're all sinners. Anyone who's married for more than 5 minutes knows that. Two people under the same roof is going to have problems because they're sinners. I love Paul David Tripp's title of his book on marriage. What did you expect? But what is our goal when we're sinned against? Is it to then just start spouting to everyone else in the congregation, can you believe what so-and-so did to me? Or is it, and should be, automatic, I forgive them. I love them. This is God's opportunity given to me to give grace to that person as freely as He's given it to me. That's a way to look at sin, being sinned against, isn't it? As an opportunity to show God that you understand grace. Remember this. Christ tells us the truth of our sin. Absolutely He does. And yet, Christ never points out our sin in order to hurt us, does He? He always does it to show us the right way to go, and most of all, to remind us of His love and His grace. And so we are to speak. We are to speak it to each other in such a way that even when we are sinned against, and maybe we need to step away for 5 minutes and cool down, but we should always speak to each other in a way that communicates that we love them. We genuinely and sincerely love them. We are always to speak the truth in love, aren't we, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. We must always speak the truth in love. And also always be careful. Be aware of how much damage we can do with our tongues. We can do a lot of damage very quickly with our tongues, can't we? As James says in chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We have to be reminded of how this is full of deadly poison. And it's interesting what James says there, isn't it? That no man can tame the tongue. And maybe you're feeling a bit hopeless and wonder, well, if I can't tame it, then what's going to happen? Well, what's James's point? And where does he go if you, for example, jump ahead to chapter 4? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Who can tame the tongue? Christ can. Who can cause your tongue to be a well of clean water, not of salt water or a vile mixture? Christ can. And hence we must go to Him for cleansing and for renewal of life. And so we see how destructive our tongues can be, and especially when we think of the body of Christ, how precious this church is, how precious each person is in it. Would we not want to build each other up as opposed to tear each other down? And so let us be careful. Pray to the Lord to set a guard over our mouths and constantly go to Him. Remember, it is the Lord from His altar that purified Isaiah's mouth in Isaiah 6. He is able to purify it, to cleanse it, and to use your mouth for the benefit and blessing of all of His people. So then we get to the positive side of things. We know a little bit of what our speech is not supposed to be like. Now what is our speech supposed to be like? How should we talk to one another? How should we talk about one another? What we say is often evidence of what is going on in our heart and mind. So one way to set a guard on our minds, on our mouths, sorry, is to make sure that we are not going with our minds and hearts first with evil. One way to make sure that to set that guard on our mouths and to be in the Lord and to make sure we're not going to be spitting deadly poison whenever we're annoyed with somebody or we're hurt by somebody. And that is to think about what do we appreciate about a person. If out of the heart the mouth speaks, instead of focusing on so-and-so's sin, or what annoys us about so-and-so, or what we can't stand, or so on and so forth, set your minds on what do you appreciate. Set your minds on where do I see Christ at work in their lives. Set your minds on the growth and sanctification that you've seen in them. What are some good characteristics that they have? And if you're in a really dark place where you can't think of anything good to say about a person, especially those in the church, then what must you do? You must pray. You must pray for the Lord to heal your heart and mind, and pray for that person, that the Lord would bless them. Even if they are your enemy, pray for them. Do your best to sympathize and have pity on them and love them. And this will then flow out into your speech. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. We should be thinking a lot more about what we appreciate about people rather than what we dislike about people or what we're annoyed with by others. It's good when we see a weakness, a character flaw, or sin in someone's life that we then lift them up to the Lord and pray that He would help them and forgive them and strengthen them. Jesus does that for His disciples. Even on the cross of His own enemies, Jesus prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when we are thinking positively about people, and I want us to focus just on the church now, but we should do it for all people. We want this community of faith to be a community of genuine Christ-like love. And when we're thinking positively about people and thankful for other people, then that is going to come out in our speech as encouragement. As encouragement. Think about what Paul says here to these Roman Christians. Christians in Rome, not Roman Catholic Christians. Christians in the city of Rome, right? And what does he say here? Notice how he begins talking about what he appreciates about them. He appreciates how they have stood firm for the faith. He makes mention of it in his prayers. He's been praying for them. He wants to come to them, that he may bless them. Why? Because he's heard these good reports of these Christians in Rome who have stood firm for the faith and have testified of Jesus Christ, and he wants to go and he wants to tell them what he's been praying for them. He wants to tell them that great encouragement that is found in Jesus Christ. And shouldn't that be our heart for one another? Our speech should be seasoned with edifying words that build each other up. When people hear us speak, they should hear Christ. We should not be afraid or shy away from someone. We should be bold with our encouragement. We should be bold in saying to someone or writing someone a note of how we see Christ at work in their lives, of what we really appreciate about them, and the friendship that we share. We should be ready and armed with the encouraging promises and passages that we find in the Word of God and be ready, sort of like a soaker hose, right? We should be ready in any time to be ready to just blast away on people the promises of God, so that they're taken aback and just overcome. For what better thing could we wish to impart to someone than to be overjoyed and overcome by the goodness of God in Christ? Shouldn't it be our goal to make sure that everyone in this church was constantly edified by all the other members in constant conversation of the love of God given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord? Shouldn't that be the goal? After all, what greater goal could we have in any given conversation than to have that person walk away overjoyed and encouraged with Christ? Isn't that what we should desire in every conversation that we have? That we want that person to walk away encouraged by Christ. Encouraged with Christ. With the truth of the gospel. I have quoted this before, but it's just so powerful it bears quoting again. Robert Murray McShane wrote, in his diary upon hearing of the death of his cousin, "Oh, how I repent of our vain controversies on establishments when we last met, and that we spoke so little of Jesus. Oh, that we had spoken more to one another. Lord, teach me to be always speaking as dying to dying." Remember life's ultimate things, brothers and sisters. It is not wrong to talk of so many other good and helpful things in life, but let us remember to think and to talk of Christ early and often with each other, and to encourage one another with the truth of the gospel. We should be readily armed to blast away on each other. Not words of vile hate, but words of genuine love. And what more loving words could we say to one another than the promises of God? The promise of salvation and the assurance of God's love. So in terms of our church then, this is what we should want to see in our own lives. And when we think of the ninth commandment and obeying it, this is what we should want to see happen. We should be thanking God in our prayers for everyone in our church and the particular giftedness and fruit of the Spirit that we see in them. We should be speaking highly of each other to others in the congregation and elsewhere. And we should be speaking specific words of encouragement to each other. And not with the worry that maybe if we encourage them too much that they'll get a big head. Many times, when someone gets prideful, it's a defense mechanism. Because they don't feel loved and they don't feel appreciated. Wouldn't we want to ease us all of the temptation of doing that? By loving each other so fully with our hearts and with our words. Let us never develop the habit of being a busybody gossip, but instead let us develop the habit of speaking Christ to people and encouraging people with Christ, to the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the sins that we have committed with our mouths. And we pray that with Isaiah you would take a coal from the altar of our Lord Jesus Christ, and purify our lips. Cleanse us from our sin. Wash us and make us clean. And cause us to be your mouthpieces. Cause us to speak your words to your people and to the world. Teach us to use our words rightly, to speak lovingly and graciously to one another. Help us to set our minds on Christ and on his work among his people. May we quickly and readily glorify you, Lord Jesus, when we see your work at hand among your people. Give us thankful hearts, thankfulness for not only what you have done for us and what you are doing for us and what you will do for us, but what you are doing, will do for all of your people. Help us to be conscious and see your work among your people and to then praise you for it. Lord, grow us in genuine and sincere love for one another, that we would not be shy or scared to readily give to one another encouragement, genuine Christ-like encouragement, that we would, as we learn Scripture and we memorize passages, that we would hold firm to them, not only for ourselves, but be ready to speak those in season to those around us. Because we want them to enjoy the love that we have and experience. Because we love each other. We pray that this would be a church that is the bright light in this dark world of the truth and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. With our thoughts, with our words, and with our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.